Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
All right, if you will, look with me once again in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 15. And I want to read from verse 23 down to verse 29 and speak with you about what it is to be a friend of the king. Friends of the King. We just read about it in John chapter 15, where Christ said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. That's an amazing thing. And here I believe it's in the sense not so much of me knowing him as my friend. I can say of somebody, well, they're my friend. And the first thing someone's going to ask me, well, how well do you know? I mean, if you showed up at their door, would they even recognize you? There are many that call God their friend, but God is not their friend. They've never been reconciled to God by His Son. But here, when I say friends of the King, I'm talking about those that the King looks upon and considers in love and consideration. That's what we've been looking at for the last few messages, because here's David being chased out of Jerusalem by this rebellious son, Absalom, which I believe represents that whole religious generation that stood against the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we just read that they hated him. These are ones that the scripture says he came unto his own. In other words, he was of that flesh and blood as a Jew, and yet his own received him not. Here's Absalom, who was David's flesh and blood, and yet received him not, would not have him to be king. And yet, as David's going forth, we can see that everything about him is in care for this people over whom the Lord put him. We saw that last time with Ittai, the Gittite. And there's a picture of those outside the household of Israel that yet were the kings. He had their favor. It's a picture of any outside the commonwealth of Israel that the Lord himself is called to himself. It's a picture of the calling unto himself of the Gentiles. That Ittai, as we saw in verse 21 last time, when David sought to dissuade him and tell him to turn back, just like Naomi did with Ruth and Orpah. He said there in verse 21, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there will also thy servant be. That's when David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. I love that picture, all the little ones, they all passed over. From the greatest to the least. That's why the Lord referred to his sheep as little sheep, little ones. O ye of little faith, nonetheless kept by him. So we begin again here in verse 23. Down to verse 29, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also passed over. So when it says all the people passed over, it doesn't mean that there wasn't anybody left behind, but all those that were identified with David as the king passed over. That's how people get confused when they see the word all. They think, well, that means everybody. No, it talks about all those for whom Christ paid the debt, all those that are his, all in him. He purposed to save all those identified with David being separated out, and the king also passed over. We saw that last time, verse 23, the picture here, the Brook Kidron. On the eve of his death, Christ passed over this very same brook. go to that place where he would suffer and die. It says that all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. To identify with Christ, as the writer of the Hebrews said, is to go outside the camp. It's to leave all that is of that old religious Jewish economy and to go to him. He suffered outside the gate. I mentioned this in a message before. Some may wonder, well, why didn't he just die in the temple? Because that's where the sacrifices were being offered. Well, the Lord was making a clear separation with that temple and this sacrifice. It's just like, why wasn't Christ of the Aaronic priesthood? Why was he said to be of the order of Melchizedek, which no priest ever came from that order, especially Judah? There was a complete separation. Why? Because that was a failing system. That was just there as a typing picture. And that's what I see here with David. Coming outside the city toward the way of the wilderness. Now here's where we pick up this theme, this subject of friends of the king. All of these were friends of the king, ones upon whose heart the Lord had placed these people, and he cared much for them. In fact, the reason he was getting out of Jerusalem was that the battle not be fought there in Jerusalem, and that much devastation come as a result. And we see here two men, they were both priests, in verse 24, Lo, Zadok. Zadok means the righteous one. Also, I love that also. So it's in identification with these others that are going out. And all the Levites were with him. So Zadok was of the priesthood, and actually he was the son of Ahitub of the house of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He would have been, as you go back and look at it, the 11th descendant from Aaron. He actually joined David after Saul's death. And here we find him supporting him against Absalom and later on against Adonijah. When Solomon was anointed as king. But here it says all the Levites were with him. So here's where I see a picture, because the scriptures say of Christ that he has made us a kingdom of priests unto him. Why don't we have priests today? Well, because everyone that Christ has purchased by his shed blood is a priest unto God. And that's the picture I see here of David as the king. And these that are priests following after him, it says in verse 24, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. How are the Lord's people identified today? There's not a physical ark that we bear, but that ark represented who? It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're following after the king as a type of Christ. They're bearing the ark. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the blood was placed once a year. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant of God. God's covenant with his son to save a people through the shed blood of his son was pictured in that ark. It goes all the way back to where the Lord had Moses make it specifically according to the design and God's purpose. Why? Because it represented the heavenly type, which is Christ. So we see these leaving Jerusalem with the one thing that mattered. That was the Ark of the Covenant of God. And Abiathar went up. And Abiathar, too, was one of the sons of Ahitub. So they would have been of the same family of priests of Aaron. And they went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. I love that expression. Not one left behind that was purposed to go out and follow after David. Just like there's not going to be one left behind that God has purposed to deliver, to save through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how precious that is to you, but I tend to be one of those laggards, just like Lot. The Lord had to send an angel to come and grab him by the hand and take him out of the city. None of that was just Lot himself. It was the Lord preserving him alive, the Lord being merciful. I'm nothing more than a firebrand out of the fire. You ask most people that know me, if I get stuck on something, I'm staying on it. And the Lord has to about kill me to move me. That's just how he's made me. I'm thankful that in mercy, that's how he's guided me all these years. I would not be preaching to you this Christ today were it not how he had mercifully led me out. As it says there, until all the people had done passing out of the city. I see. We don't know who they are until it's time. But when it's time, boy, they move. They leave behind all that was before. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, you talk about being utterly cast upon God and his just purpose and will. If he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. I see a picture of that in our Lord Jesus Christ, who commended, when he was reviled, revile not again, Peter said, but he commended his soul unto him that judges righteously. Now, in my mind, and we know it, there was no question but what God would accept the work of Christ and what he accomplished. But I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where Christ went presuming that it was done, regardless of done. Christ had to work out that salvation and look unto his Father for acceptance with this same spirit that we find here. That if the Father should find any fault, as it says here, in this particular scripture, to say, I have no delight in thee. But again, people look at that and say, oh, well, the Father would never have said that to the Son. Christ had to work this salvation out in every jot and tittle to the satisfaction of God the Father. And not presume that it was done just because the Son said it was done for eternity. No. He worked it out. So we find David here commending, because he knew he was the Lord's anointed. So on the one hand, you could say, well, he was the Lord's anointed, and the Lord was not going to cause him to face an untimely death until he had accomplished the purpose for which God had put him there. So on the one hand, you could say, well, he knew that. But on the other, he didn't presume. King, verse 27, also said unto Zadok, the priest, art not thou a seer? That's what the term was used as someone that prophesied, that foretold the word. That's who they went to find a word from the Lord. Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. So that shows right there, he already expected to go back. When was the last time this occurred with David? Wasn't it with Jonathan? When David went and hid himself, and Jonathan was his messenger, as to whether he should come back or flee. This is how he is saying, Zadok, to do your work as the priest, to be the intercessor on my behalf in this people. And however you hear, so really what was he doing? He was not telling Zadok just to go back and face the flag, so to speak, and David would run. But He was saying, you remain and you be my eyes and ears. Because he believed the Lord spoke through these priests. When the Lord gives you direction for me to come back, that's what he uses here, until there come word from you to certify me. Talk about a huge responsibility. Yet, as a friend of the king, this was his place. This was what he was to do. So, verse 29, Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So, a very interesting story as we read it here. But as friends of the king, these were men of God whom David loved, first of all. They were close to David. They were his confidants, and he looked to them for his direction from the Lord. So they were loved of David, but they also loved David. There was that love in return and wanted to follow him. And so why would David direct them to return to Jerusalem with that ark? That's the question as I study this. How could these priests continue to serve David without being near him? And in what way was their turning back to Jerusalem, I believe, actually an act of faith and of courage and love for David's sake, hearing what he explained to them and what their role was to be? They submitted them and followed, just like we do. We may not understand how the Lord has purposed our lot in life. Sometimes in peace and sometimes in danger. But we know that his way is perfect. But by returning to Jerusalem and agreeing to act as David's eyes and ears, these men took a great risk. You stop about that. Think about what they were doing there. They didn't know what Absalom would do to them. They had seen how Saul, servant of Saul, had killed off all the priests back in his day. What would keep Absalom now coming to the city from killing them off? So we see the Lord directing them to put their lives on the line for this one who was their king. And the Lord directed my mind to Acts chapter 15, because here in Acts chapter 15, it speaks of those who hazard their lives for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake. Now, we all here live in relative peace and comfort. I'm preaching to you in a very comfortable building, and what we know of Christ, we rejoice in him. And yet there are some others who, for the sake of Christ, live in places around the world that can't even meet in a public place like this without hazarding their lives. Everything they do has to be in secret for them and their families. Now, does that make us any better than them? No. But it's just how the Lord has been pleased to place each one in his kingdom. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 15. I'll tell you, when I read about the suffering of the disciples and the apostles in the first century, and the fact that every one of them were martyrs for Christ's sake, and yet none of that deterred them. What faith God gave them, what courage, what hope. I know we, every one of us, probably sit and think, if I was put in that same situation, would I deny the Lord? Well, we don't need the grace until the moment. So we don't need to think about it like that. But I truly believe that were that time to come, if we were the Lord's, he would give us that grace to follow after him versus turn and run. And here in Acts chapter 15, in verse 26, when it speaks of Barnabas and Paul, when they sent these letters around to the churches, not to impose any sort of legalism on anybody with regard to salvation. By grace we are saved. It says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And what does it say about them? Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I think of Zadok and Abiathar here. They were men who were to go back to Jerusalem and quietly stand by and do what the Lord directed them to do with that ark of God being there. The prime reason they were there, that was their whole reason for service, was that ark of God. But to do it for Christ's sake. And so, even us today, as priests unto God, serving both God and King, it's a mark of grace to stand up in our day, even with all the opposition. And we may not be hazarding our lives physically, but I'll tell you, there's an isolation that we're going to experience. There's going to be a hatred on a part of this world by those that do not know Christ, nor do they honor him as king. There were many that gave lip service to David for a while, but then when Absalom showed up, well, they didn't hesitate to go his way. That's the way it is today. People follow the crowd. But those that are the Lord's by grace, I believe that the great mark of that grace is in never betraying and denying the king, considering his glory worth more than their very own lives. I read a story about a man, Sam Davis. He was a Confederate spy, and he was actually executed at Pulaski, Tennessee, for being a spy. But when he was captured by the Union Army, he had in his possession some papers of vital importance. And after examining the case closely, the officers in charge knew he must have had an accomplice in securing the papers. He was court-martialed and led out before the firing squad and blindfolded. And then the officer in charge put forward this proposition. He said, "If you will give us the name of the man who furnished you this information, you go free." Sam Davis did not hesitate in his reply. He said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all before I would betray a friend." That's courage. That's, to me, persuasion. And when I read and study the scriptures, right now, we're all in the school of life. We're in Christ's school. And he's our teacher. But we don't know what assignment he's going to give us. But I would trust that whatever that assignment is, just like David told these, you go back and stand by the stuff. And even though he said here, if the Lord's displeased with me and purposes to take me out, let him do what seemeth good unto him. Yet in himself, he had this hope that when the time was right, these would send the word, and they would come and certify him. They would testify that now's the time to return to Jerusalem. And as we read on, that's exactly what happened. The Lord was working through that. But it's the Lord that gives that faith. It's the Lord that gives that courage. It's the Lord that gives that hope and that persuasion. And that's the point I see here. Faith is not a performance. Faith is a persuasion. What did Paul say, "I know whom I have believed, and what am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That's how Zadok and Abiathar could go right back there to Jerusalem, knowing that that city would soon be overrun. But for David's sake, I love that. I when I read it, it's because at first I thought, "What's David doing? This is the Ark of God." But he knew that he was just as safe where he was, and these would be just as safe where they were in God's purpose, that nothing should touch any one of them but what God himself ordained. What a beautiful picture that we see there. But David here is a reflection to Zadok and Abiathar what the Lord Jesus Christ is to his own. His friends. And that's why the Lord directed me to read there in John chapter 15. Just look back there briefly with me, and then we'll be finished. John chapter 15. Stop and consider what it is to be a friend of God. What it is to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about my friendship with him, because it's volatile. There's times when we follow afar, there's times when we follow closely, but by God's grace we follow. But he has never wavered. You stop and think about from eternity what was purpose that he should come, live, and die, suffer this death on behalf of sinners such as we are. And to know that it's because of that love that the Father had for him. That's why he says there in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Over in Romans chapter 5, it says that scarcely for a righteous man will one lay down his life, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet without strength, and even worse, while we were yet enemies. Any one of these disciples could have been a Judas. Why was there a separation, a difference made between Judas and the rest? That's the love of God. That these were his friends. And those that are his friends, he's not going to let go. We doubt, and doubt we should ourselves, but never doubt him. How great is that love that should lead him to lay down his life? You see that little word for? That's substitution. On behalf of his friends. Friends are ones that are reconciled to him by that shed blood. You see how important that is? You see why we can never stop talking about who he is and what he accomplished there at Calvary? Because that's the only way he could ever look upon any of us as friends, except through that work that he came to accomplish. And he doesn't put any conditions there, as we saw in verse 14. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Just like David telling Zadok and Abiathar, go back to Jerusalem. They follow his command. They didn't question why. They went back there knowing that the Lord was directing even through that command. And that's how the Lord leads any one of us. It says the Lord directs. That's not just words. That's not just a mantra for us, but truly as he directs. That's why it says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. There's a bringing out from under that legalism, that bondage, and all of that Old Testament era. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. That world, religious world that he left to itself, they did not know what he was doing. But he says here, I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. When it says all things, it doesn't mean that everything there's to know about God he's taught us, but all things that are necessary, all things that we need to know of the Father. He has made known unto us. That's how God the Father makes himself known. It's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've been seeing here of Christ's love for his own. It says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. He's the one that leads. He's the one that directs.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.